because we do not worship in isolation. We worship God as a family. We worship God as a people, as well as individuals. Join with me in our call to worship as it is printed in our bulletin. Rejoice, people of God. Celebrate the life within you and Christ's presence in your midst. Rejoice, people of God. Bow your heads before the one who is our wisdom and also our strength. We place ourselves before this God that we may be touched and cleansed by the power of God's Spirit, to whom be power and glory, worship and praise, now and forevermore. Amen. We rise and sing our first hymn, number 79, The Wonder of It All. Sing like you mean it. There's the wonder of sunset at evening, the wonder as sunrise I see. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. There's the wonder of springtime and harvest, the sky, the stars, the sun. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that's only begun. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Very well done. Please be seated. We come here only to worship God, but we cannot worship God without the confession of our sins. For without the confession of our sins, we stand before God as those who are unworthy, those who should not be standing in the presence of God at all. But God is a merciful God and a loving God. And when we confess our sins, he calls us to be a part of those things which we experience in our confession. The realization of our own failures and shortcomings. But the wonder of it all, that God still loves us even in our shortcomings. Join with me in our prayer of confession. Let us pray together. God of truth, how difficult it is for us to be faithful for you. We want to hide our anxieties and fears, our resentments and self-centeredness. Cut through our evasions by the truth of your word and help us to be honest. God of mercy, your hopes for us are greater than our own, yet our failures do not surprise you. Forgive us, we pray, even for the sin we cannot see or find too painful to confess. God of love, accept us as we are, so that we may accept ourselves. Teach us to affirm what is good in our lives and to put behind us what is unworthy, that by your grace we may live in confidence and joy in the manner and wonder of Jesus our Christ and our Savior. Amen.
Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us.
The words of assurance are given to us in Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sin deserves, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. As a father has his compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed, and he remembers that we are dust. The summary of the law comes to Jesus Christ as a young lawyer comes to him and tempts him and says to him, what is the greatest of all of the commandments? And Jesus says there are two. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. These two commandments are the commandments that hang all of the commandments together. For in these two commandments, all of the commandments are fulfilled. Amen. Responsive reading is number 67, 67 in your hymn books. Please rise as we read responsively. We praise you, O God. To you, all angels, all the powers of heaven, cherubim and seraphim, sing in endless praise.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory.
The glorious company of the apostles praise you.
The noble fellowship of prophets praise you.
The white-robed army of martyrs praise you. You, Christ, are the King of glory, the eternal Son of the Father. When you became incarnate to set us free, you humbly accepted the Virgin's womb.
You overcame the sin of death, and the kingdom of heaven to all believers.
You are seated at God's right hand in glory. We believe that you will come to be our judge. Preparations, the hymn number 410, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus. Listen to the words as you sing this hymn. So strong and true, I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take a wing in the garden from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms around me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he.
sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Every day comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take my sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me.
Be seated, please. I have to say, it's good to hear you singing. I have congregations that I've served where they somehow just don't know how to sing, or they're afraid to sing. I bet you they could hear us at the Hurley Mountain Inn right now. And that's good. You were singing with gusto and meaning and significance, and that's the way you should sing. I don't care if you can't carry a tune with handles on it. Sing anyway. Our scripture lessons for this morning are from the Old Testament, from Psalm 16. And the New Testament lesson from the Gospel according to St. Luke. Let us turn to God in prayer. Let us pray together. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, you set your word before us. Yet apart from your Spirit, we cannot open or understand or perceive it. So we ask you to pour out your Spirit upon us. Let us hear David as he speaks to us from centuries gone by. And let us hear the Gospel according to Luke, as he relates to the things that Christ taught him, so that we may learn from both David and Luke the things that you, O God, would teach us in these moments. To the honor and glory of your name, we approach your word. Amen. David's writing from Psalm 16. David has written so many psalms in various levels and aspects of his life. This is a psalm of reflection. It's a time when David looks back upon his life, and as he looks back upon his life, begins to see how God has blessed him, and at the same time asks God to use those blessings to come into his life even now. Here begins the reading of God's holy word from Psalm 16. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take my refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you have not abandoned me to the grave, nor will you let your holy ones see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So far, the lessons of David and the reflections of his life. We turn now to the Gospel according to St. Luke. Luke chapter 9, beginning our reading at verse 51. A familiar portion of Scripture when Jesus is seeing those who will come and follow him and then realizes that they will not be those who will follow. Luke's Gospel chapter 9, verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." So far, the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of the Lord. Before I begin my sermon, I want to say something to you as a congregation. I did not plan any of this. I saw this as a normal thing in my life, and I didn't even realize that this was my 55th anniversary of being ordained. And then I was asked by the people from Hurley, "Could you preach on June 30th? And I said, "Sure." So I wrote in June 30th on my calendar and said, "I'll be preaching at Hurley on June 30th. My wife, who doesn't forget anything, said, "June 30th is the day of your ordination. You will be ordained 55 years on that day. So we need to celebrate that." And I said, "No, let's not celebrate it. Let's just let it go." You see how well my wife listens to me. So we are here to celebrate 55 years. But we are here to celebrate something else, which I would say to you before I ever start my sermon. We are here to celebrate the working of God in my life. We are here to celebrate how God has touched my life. We are here to celebrate how God has touched my life through people like you. I cannot imagine in my comprehension in my mind how many people I have seen in 55 years of ministry. I've gone to only two churches, one in Muskegon, one here for 33 years. But I've been in High Falls, I've been in Stone Ridge, I've been in Woodstock, I'm going to be preaching in Shokan. I'm booked up until October in all of the churches around the area. So that is the way that God keeps working in my life, and that's basically what I'm going to share with you this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come to honor you and to glorify you for the goodness of your love, for the wonder of your care, and for the beauty of your presence. Help us to do that as we look at your word and as that word touches our lives, and as we see how it has touched my life in 55 years. This we ask in the name of Christ. Amen. They say that time flies by very quickly when you're having fun. I realize that that does happen. But there's something else that I realize. Time does not wait for any of us. It unfolds before us, and none of us can stay where we were, and none of us must feel that we can stand in that particular place and let time go by. Time moves us along in our journey. And even in 55 years of ministry, I stand amazed how much time has moved through my life and how many people have moved through my life. There are so many things that I could share with you as I thought about this sermon. But Esther said, "Don't tell a lot of stories because you've already told those stories to those people." And this is one of her favorite things when I start talking to people and say, "This is what happened to me." And she says, "They've already heard that, Charles." And I look at her and say, "They should hear it again." The lectionary is a thing that you follow as you go throughout the church year for ministers. With the lectionary, you go through every book in the Bible, at least some place throughout the year. And the lectionary for this particular Sunday had several Old Testament scripture lessons, and it had the Psalm 16, and it had the Gospel according to Luke. And when I sat down and read those over a couple of times, I said to myself, these are the things that are a part of my life. These are the things which are there in the Old Testament and the New Testament that speak about my life as my life was formed as a pastor half a century ago. So let me share with you for a few minutes some of the things that in my life that relate to me, and I will bet you a dime to a dollar that some of those same things will relate to your life. First of all, my encounter with the gospel and Jesus Christ is a lot like the gospel that we read from Luke 9. As a young man coming from what I would call a non-Christian home, I was first related to faith in God by a devout Baptist Cherokee grandmother who threw the fear of God in me in ways that you cannot even begin to understand. And I said, if there was anything that my grandmother Allison did for me, she scared the hell out of me. And I was looking for the second coming because that's all she talked about was the second coming. When they were talking about putting a man on the moon, she says, Charles, this is the end of the world. And I said, why, Grandma? And she said, when they step on that moon, it's going to turn to blood, and Jesus is going to come. And I said, okay. They stepped on the moon and didn't turn to blood, and Jesus didn't come. And we never heard about it again. But there were things that she taught me along the way that began to enthrall me as I saw her faith and as I saw her relationship with her God. It was a down-to-earth encounter that she had with God every day. And so that began to work in my life. And so I began to go to Sunday school. I didn't have anybody to take me. I went all by myself to the First Congregational Church as a young man. And there I met one of my greatest persons I've ever met in my life, my Grandma Warner. She was my Sunday school teacher. 16 boys in her class. And she was 92 years old. And we had a ball in that class. We learned more in that class than you can ever begin to realize. Out of that, I took a Bible correspondence course where I would receive something in the mail every week which would say, read this particular chapter in the Bible and then answer all these questions and then send it back and we'll correct it. In the end of the 6 weeks, I got a letter from the Bible correspondence course which said, you should consider becoming a minister very seriously. And I said, okay. Then I went back to my congregational church and I joined the Boys Ambassadors Club. All young boys on Friday afternoon who would get together, have Bible races. You had to hold your Bible like this and the preacher would say Isaiah 44. And the first one who got Isaiah 44 would then get a pin to put on your hat. We had little hats that we wore and all kinds of pins that we received in that ambassador's class. And we were there every Friday afternoon for at least an hour. So as I moved through my late teens, I was convinced that I should be a minister, only to have the idea thwarted by who, of all people, one of the ministers I knew, who said to me, you don't need to be a minister, you're too young. You shouldn't even be thinking about stuff like that now. You've got a lot of other things to think about in your life, and don't worry about being a minister, just go on with your life. I let that sink in, and I let the idea die. And I let it slip by me like those in the story in the Gospel of Luke this morning. I wasted 4 years that could have been directed otherwise in my life. And then it happened. The very verse that I read from Luke chapter 9 said this to me. When you put your hand to the plow, you can't look back. To a young guy growing up in Iowa, it meant a lot for me. For I knew what it meant when it was talking about that plow and the perspective of plowing that field. The main furrow that you had was called the dead man's furrow. And if you got that first furrow crooked in the field, the whole field was crooked and it was terrible to plow. So you started out in the middle of the field and you had something on the other end of the field that you looked at and you followed that and you stayed right on that line up and back and that was your dead man's furrow. And then everything else was plowed out from there. Now my nephew who lives in Iowa says, no, we don't do it that way anymore, Dad, Rev. Dad and I have done that for a long time, but we didn't do that anymore now. I said, what do you do now? And he said, well, we don't plow, first of all, because now we just till the soil and we grind up all of the stalks that are there and we use them for fertilizer, but we don't turn the earth over because we lose some of the earth in the process. And I said, well, how do you plow? And he said, you pull into the field with your tractor, you punch your computer, you drop the thing behind the tractor, which is going to mulch the ground, and you put it in gear and let it go. And I said, what do you mean let it go? And he said, you don't even have to steer. It's all done by satellite. And the thing will plow all night long if you just stay on that particular tractor and you don't have to touch the wheel at any time in the whole process. So I heard this when I was a young man and began to realize that it came to me again, that there was something that God was trying to say to me, that there was something that God was trying to do in my life. And as it came to me again, I reached out, I was filled with fear, I was filled with uncertainty, and I started the journey of ministry. Finally, the culmination of ordination in the gospel in Muskegon, Michigan, as that was ordained by the Reformed Church in America. But when I went to seminary, I walked into that organization and that big building in Holland, Michigan, and said, okay, God, you have 30 days to convince me that this is where I should be. And if you don't convince me in 30 days, I'm going back to Iowa. And he convinced me within 12 days. And in the process of relating to the people who were in seminary, in the professors that I saw, and the way they responded to us and taught us, it all began to fall into place. And then 55 years have followed. There have been days in my life when the furrow was straight. There have been days in my life when the furrow was not straight at all. But the most important thing is this: you hold on to the plow. Sometimes in joy and in pain, you don't let go. You hang on to that plow. You will find your failures and you will know some success. You will know sin, you will know grace, you will know doubt, you will know fear. I've been there, I've been through all of those. And we're no different as a minister than any of you sitting in this pews right now. Not by my own strength did I hold on to the plow, but by God's strength I held on to the plow. And when I was processing that particular thing in my life, I began to realize that this is what God wanted to do in my life. I was content to say to God, you need Christian undertakers. And he said to me, I've got enough Christian undertakers, but I'm a little short on ministers. So I became a minister instead of an undertaker. Our lives are much the same, all of us in this particular sanctuary right now. Just because you are a minister, it is not any easier to hang on to the plow. And the only thing that comes into our life that enables us to do that is the grace and the compassion that is given to us by a God who comes to be a part of all of our lives. The much needed things in your life, in my life, are the grace of God, the compassion of God, the love of God, and the mercy of God. And each of us have that in our things which we desire as we seek to fill out our journey and to serve our God. You hold on to the plow just like I held on to the plow. You keep plowing for him in days of pain, in days of sorrow, in days of joy, in days of wonder. We hang on to the plow because the Holy Spirit is there to keep our hands on that plow. That's where I started. So when I read this thing again after so many years in my life, it all became clear to me again that I had been called to put my hands on the plow. And I have fallen away from the plow many times in my life. I have failed God as much as any of you in these pews. But there was God who would always put my hand back on the plow and say, hang in there, we're not done yet. So 55 years later, I can look around in this congregation and say, that's what he said to me. You're here for 55 years, but we ain't done yet. So hang on to the plow. Secondly, I went back to David in the Old Testament in Psalm 16. The other parts of the scripture come from this man, David. I love the Psalms because they see the things that I find in my life that David found in his life. And I see a man who writes about faith and life in the story of his life, and it sort of matches my life. I can go back and see David in all the things that he did. From those days when he failed God miserably in the times of his life as a shepherd, or when he failed God as the greatness as the ruler of the king of Israel. And yet the one thing that stayed the same in David stays the same in you and in me. We are all sinners and stand before God in need of grace and compassion. If that's true in the life of David, then certainly it is in life of your in truth in your life as well as in mine. All of us are sinners. All of us need to find God's grace and God's compassion. But the unique thing about David as I read the Psalms over and over again is this. In all of the encounters that David goes through, he never loses sight of one thing. He never loses sight of a God who gives him a promise, even if that promise may seem far away sometimes, even if that promise is there in the joy of the faith or in the struggles of his life. God is always a part of what David encounters. And God never forgot David. God never forsook David. God never walked away from David in anger or in judgment. But he endured David in grace and compassion like he endures me and like he endures you. In the same thing that we find in David, we find in our own lives. Out of the relationship that has its ups and its downs comes the wonder of God's love to evoke in us, even in times of loss and pain, the assurance that God is here to be a part of us and to bless us. A constant and abiding God who never leaves us alone, who never wanes or loses constant touch with us in our lives. And the blessings that we encounter in our lives, like the blessings that David encountered in his life, are the blessings that are there because God was a part of that encounter. I see it in David. I've seen it in my life. I have been blessed beyond blessing. And I have tried God in so many ways. And yet he did not forsake me. He did not cast me off. He used my feeble attempt to serve him in the things that I gave him. And in my feebleness, he gave me my promise and my realization of the good things that God gives to me. All of the things that come in the good parts are because of the fact that we made it through the hard parts, that we make it through the tough days, and then on the other side of those tough days are the good days. My life has been filled with people like you sitting in this congregation. That to me is one of the richest blessings that God could ever give me. And yet I am a sinner before God just like you are. I confess my sins every night before I go to bed. I pray for you and I pray for others every night. I pray for those that I know that need my prayers, and I reach out and touch them through the intercessory prayers that I pray. But we're all on the same level, just like David. And if it was David's life, then it can be our life. In the trying times that he tries to fathom God and figure out who God is, or when he cries out to God because he feels that God has somehow forgotten him. If God can use David, then God can use me. And I am never ceased to be amazed at the fact that God chose me. Why? I will never know. But the thing that he gave me was this assurance that he gave also to David. I can use you to proclaim the love of Christ. I can use you in the kingdom if you're willing to put your hand on the plow. I ask myself that many times in my ministry. How can God use me? Why does God want to use me? And then I realize that he is using me. And it takes my breath away all over again. He can use you just like he uses me to proclaim the love of Jesus Christ, to show the world that there is a God who loves us and cares for us, and that as mixed up as the world is, there's still a God who sits in heaven and says, why are they doing what they are doing? I need to somehow change that. You and I are the instruments of that change. And how wonderfully he does it. For he uses you and he uses me. I'm 55. I'm still going. I'm hanging on to the plow to see the glory of God and to see the love of God as it comes into my life day in and day out. All of you in this congregation right now, in some way or another, have been a part of my journey. And I will continue to show you that I'm thankful and grateful for all of the things that we have shared together. And one of my blessings has been to have been blessed with all of you. And I thank you for being a part of my journey, as God has called me to be a part of you. We are blessed. We walk behind the plow, but we serve a risen Savior. To him be the glory. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you call us. We don't know why, but you do. In the knowledge of that which you give to us as you call us to be your people, let us see those things which unfold in our life as the blessings and as the presence of God, as you walk with every one of us, each in our own way. This we ask in the name of Christ. Amen. We set before God at this time our tithes and our offerings, and the offertory is a song that's been written by Jane, and in your bulletin there is an insert so that you are asked to sing the last verse with the choir. We set our tithes and offerings before God. Father, if we receive the least of all of your gifts, we are not worthy of that gift at all. And yet you've given us in abundance your love, your compassion, your mercy, and your care. You've given us the joy of worship. You've given us friend and family. You've given us food and the sustainment of your spirit. For all of these gifts, Father, great and small, we give you our adoration and our praise. And we set before you a token of our lives, as we present our gifts to honor you and to serve you and to extend your kingdom upon this earth, wherever that kingdom may be needed. All of this we do in the name of Christ. Amen. Let me sit, Esther. I just did. I said, you may sit, Esther. Let us pray. Father, you teach us that we are your servants and that we serve you in a multitude of ways, not only by the lives that we live and the things that we do in our lives, but in a thing called prayer. And we forget so often that we can reach out in prayer and serve you even as we serve you with our lives, that we can touch others that we don't even know, that we can reach out and see and feel the pain of those around us, and we can bring them into your presence because we are concerned about them and we care for them. There are many who wait upon you in this day who need you in special ways. There are those who are caught up in the calamity of war. There are those who are hungry and homeless. There are those who are refugees with no place to go. There are those, Father, who wait upon you as they have lost loved ones and friends and family. We pray for all of those who are a part of us because they are our brothers and our sisters. We remember Jerry Fink. We remember Doug Constant. We remember all of those who are printed in the bulletin in our prayer list. And it's so easy for us to take for granted that you will bless them. But we come to ask you to give that assurity and assurance to us that you hear our prayers and that you somehow intervene within their lives and be a part of them as you are a part of us. We come to pray for ourselves, Father, to thank you for a time of worship and to thank you for the good things that you give us through our worship and our fellowship. We thank you for the blessings of life and we pray that you will be with us as we begin a new week. It's uncertain for us because it's uncharted for us, and yet you know what every day holds before that day is even a reality. You are there to guide us, to direct us, to be a part of us in all that we experience and encounter. When we need your direction, call us back. When we need your forgiveness and compassion, grant that to us. When we need the direction of your Spirit, give the presence of his Spirit to us. Be a part of us in all that we are and do and say in the new week, that we may serve you, and that because you have called us to be your people, we can serve you with integrity, with faith, with grace, with love, with care and compassion. Help us to be all of that to those who are a part of our lives in the coming week. And hear all of the prayers that we offer to you, Father, because we offer them not because we are worthy, but we offer them in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, who sets us free from our sins, who redeems us and calls us to be his people, and who teaches us a prayer to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Sandy Gregory would like to say something at this time.
we celebrate the 55th anniversary of your ordination, the Holy Reformed Church would like to honor you by placing this plaque in the narthex. The plaque is designed after the arch, which you have stood in front of for more than 33 of those 55 years. So thank you for that. God bless you. The plaque says, in honor of Reverend Charles E. Skipper, ordained on June 30th, 1964, celebrating 55 years of ordination to the ministry and word and sacrament, and continuing to serve as Pastor Emeritus of the Holy Reformed Church.
Thank you.
Gardens in honor of the countless days that you have spent serving the Lord.
Thank you. I don't know what to say. I know one thing for sure. The older you get, the harder it is to not become emotional. I've cried in this pulpit 30 times, I bet you, in the 33 years that I preached here. I remember distinctly when Jack Lupton died, and I was given a card in the box, the interrobang box, which said, "We wish you the joy and the wonder of Christmas." And I started crying because I had just been to the hospital to see him. And his last request was a Snickers candy bar. And I bought it for him. And I'm standing there watching him eat the Snickers candy bar, and the doctor comes in and says, "Who the hell gave him that candy bar?" And I said, "I did." And he said, "You shouldn't be giving him a candy bar." I said, "Just step outside in the hall." We stepped outside in the hall, and I said, "Listen, you told me that you could not move this man to Albany Medical Center because he has an aneurysm on the brain which is going to explode in a very short period of time. And he asked for a Snickers candy bar." And I said, "Hell and high water are not going to see that he does not get that candy bar." And the doctor said, "Well, I guess I've just said I've encountered hell and high water." And he walked away. I couldn't do the thing in church, so I cried and I apologized to the congregation. And I'll never forget, one of the people in this congregation stood up and said, "If you can't cry here, where can you cry?" But your emotions get a little bit rawer, I think, when you get older. I don't know whether it goes with the fact that you realize you don't have that much time left or what, but there's emotions there. And I did not expect this at all. I just figured you were going to make an announcement about the refreshments in Shadwell Hall. You're sneaky. Jim Gregory, she's sneaky, right? Yes, she is. So I thank you very much. Those are things which are very, very precious to me. And I can't thank this congregation enough for the 33 years that I had here. And I would still be here if it wasn't for the Reformed Church saying you got to retire at 70. I would still be here. But that's not the point. The point is, you appreciate what I did, and I'm thankful for your appreciation and your gratitude. Thank you very much. Now, if you can sing with a lump in your throat. You're going to stand and sing one of my favorite hymns, number 460, and this has always been my prayer, that God is my vision, and that I can find that vision, and I can find it in my life, in my ministry, and in people like you. Stand and sing 460. Receive a benediction of the Lord. Now may God bless you and keep you. May God make his face to shine upon you as he walks with you and as he shares with you. Go from this place in the joy of your faith and in the beauty of God's love. Go from this place in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, Amen.